another edition of Abiding in the Vine. This is Pastor Brian McCrory, joined here with fellow pastors Bob Hayes and John Kirby. And we are in a second part of a two-part series here talking about the ordinance of baptism. Baptism, of course, is when believers are put into water. And, of course, that means different things to a lot of different religions around the world. And we talked about some of those last time, about the fact that some churches engage in what's called infant baptism, where babies are sprinkled early in their life to try to secure their standing in the church or even before the Lord. And we talked about why that is not correct. And then we began a discussion about baptismal regeneration, which is understood by Catholics and Orthodox, Lutherans, traditional Anglicans, Methodists, and some other Protestant religions to mean a spiritual rebirth. And we don't believe that, and so we're talking a little bit about some of the scriptures that are used to prove that baptism does save someone. And we are now at Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, where the Bible says, "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name." So what's our context here in Acts 22, Pastor John?
This is the Apostle Paul, and he's recounting his conversion, basically, before some officials, and he's just recounting how the Lord came and saved him. And that's interesting to note when we're talking about this baptismal regeneration, because it was the Lord's doing, it was the Lord's initiating salvation in the Apostle Paul's life. I mean, he was Saul. He was the great persecutor of Christians, and the Lord sovereignly ordained that he would save Paul. This is nothing that Paul wanted. This is nothing that Paul brought about. So to say that, you know, by baptism, by getting wet, that you can somehow control the Holy Spirit and force him to make you born again is really silly. We know that Jesus was talking about the regeneration in John chapter 3, and he said to Nicodemus, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit." Everyone who's born of the Spirit or regenerated, it's something you can't see. It's something you can't control. And so to say that somehow getting wet and you choosing to get wet, to get baptized, brings about regeneration is not what regeneration is. Regeneration, by definition, is a work of the Spirit. And so Paul is recounting his conversion here, and it's saying in verse 16, "And now, why do you wait? Why do you wait to be baptized?" It says, "Rise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name." The verb there really, you know, is a kind of a past tense idea. Maybe could be translated having called on his name, noting that a spiritual regeneration had occurred, that God had brought his Spirit to life, given him new life. He had repented of his sins. There was a spiritual reality that happened. And then he would be, after that, be baptized, signifying that something inward reality, his sins had been forgiven, that this being baptized would picture that inward reality of being forgiven of sins by going into the water and being cleaned, so to speak. It still would be a picture. So really, it should be, the idea there should be, having called on his name, then be baptized.
Yeah, and even if you go back to Saul's conversion back in Acts chapter 9, the order there is that Ananias laid his hands on him so that he would receive his sight, and then the Bible says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 18, he got baptized. So the filling of the Holy Spirit for Saul came before he was baptized. And of course, when the Spirit enters someone to indwell them, they're saved. They're regenerated. They're born,
baptized by the Spirit,
born again. So let's move on to another one here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. And this is one of those passages that is sometimes used to promote the fact that you can be saved by being baptized. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." So here, washing is in the same it's in the same company with sanctification and justification. So how might we understand this? What's going on here?
Well, again, I think that the washing there is a spiritual washing. It's a spiritual cleansing. It's talking about the washing that's done by the Spirit at regeneration, where there's forgiveness of sins. There's a setting apart from sin. There's a legal declaration by the Spirit of God that you are no longer, under the wrath of God. That Christ's death on the cross has paid for your sins. This is a regeneration. This is prior to the picture and obedience in baptism.
He goes on to say there that the washing indicates that the sanctification and the justification are part of that spiritual washing, and I don't think it has anything to do with water baptism here at this point. It's a spiritual reality, and the fact that we are sanctified and justified because we've made a decision for Christ.
And the order here, I don't think, would even prove the point of those who think that being baptized is being saved, because we would say that justification, which is, we should define our terms here for some who are listening, but justification is a legal declaration from God that someone who was guilty of sin and deserved the punishment of hell is no longer guilty because of the sacrifice and the substitution of Jesus on their behalf. And we teach that justification occurs at the very moment a person is saved, whereas sanctification is something that we describe as an ongoing, a process that begins at salvation but continues all the way through until our bodies are made like Jesus, what we call glorification. So having washing there with sanctification and justification, I don't think is a proof that these all happen at the same time, because of the fact that justification precedes, we would say, sanctification, although it begins at the same time there. And of course, washing, as Pastor Bob, as you said, washing could be literal water or it could be spiritual. And again, we have to determine that through the context. And there's another verse that goes right along with this that I think might even make it more clear, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, which is another very familiar passage, one that we all often commit to memory when we're young in the faith. But this talks about a washing here as well, but it's not a water washing. And it talks in reference to our salvation. Titus 3:5, "He saved us, not because of deeds done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." So there, the washing is not water at all. It's the washing of regeneration, which some folks would say, well, there it is, baptism is regeneration. Baptism is being born again. But we would understand it as a spiritual work, because Pastor John, as you said, regeneration only comes through the Holy Spirit's work.
Yeah, it's interesting how people want to bring the spiritual realm into the physical and granting some sort of special power to water that only the Spirit of God has. I mean, I guess that's the nature of man, right? Is to take control of God and to kind of control God. So I'm going to bring from the invisible spiritual realm into something that I can see and touch and control, this water substance, that I can make myself a new heart by putting water on myself. That's the deceitfulness of the heart of man. That's man-centered theology. That's not what regeneration is all about.
I think we can take baptism also as a starting point in our Christian walk, because when Jesus was baptized, he obviously didn't have to be baptized for sin because he was sinless. He was baptized as a demonstration to those that he was ministering to, that ultimately this is a starting point in his ministry, and as we are born again, we should obey his command to be baptized, because it's starting a new life for us. It's a brand new person there, because we now have the Spirit of God living within us, which we didn't have before.
Yeah, that's a great point. I think we're saying a couple things here. We're saying that baptism is a picture of an invisible spiritual reality that happens in a believer's heart when they are converted to Christ. And then, like you were saying, Pastor Bob, it's a step of obedience. It's that beginning the new life in Christ. That's why believers need to be baptized, so that they can evidence the fact that they are in Christ, that they do obey the Master. So I think that's kind of the two pillars we're really hanging on to here in this discussion.
And several of these verses that we've read, which some say support being saved by being baptized, several of these verses are commands from Peter, from Paul: be baptized. And so these are commands given to the church. Here's one more passage before we kind of encapsulate our conversation here with a discussion of what we believe about baptism and what the Bible teaches. This is a very interesting passage. It's something that scholars struggle with often. 1 Peter 3, 19 through 21. This maybe is the, as far as the English conveys, the clearest reference to the idea that baptism might save someone. And you can see how people might take this verse and run with it. Here's what it says, and again, these verses I'm reading are in the RSV version, just because I'm reading them off of a page here printed off the internet. But it says here in 1 Peter 3, 19 through 21, "In which he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." This is a very interesting verse, set of verses, and I don't know if we want to go back and try to decipher all of the preaching to the spirits in prison and what all that means right now. But the illustration here is of Noah, and we're familiar with the story of Noah and the ark, how Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives were saved in the ark from a worldwide flood, which we believe did occur and wiped out all living things on the earth, except for the animals and Noah and his family. So here it says, just like Noah and his family were saved through water in the ark, baptism corresponds to this, and baptism now saves you. So there the religious folks would say, hey, what are you going to do with that? You know, we're talking about water. Baptism saves you. How can we dispute that?
Yeah, well, first of all, let's take a different translation. It says, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. So they were saved out of God's judgment through, you know, the ark, and they were saved through. It says baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. And this is where it becomes a dry verse. There's no water here, maybe except for the analogy of the flood. But the analogy breaks down, because Then Peter says this, not as a removal of dirt from the body, which takes the water out of the baptism being talked about at the beginning of verse 21. It dries out this verse. It says not as, because if it was, it would include a removal of dirt from the body. But then it says, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it totally takes the water out of this verse for New Testament believers. It says again that this is a spiritual baptism. And I believe in the mind of Paul, he would have thought of baptism, water baptism, as a picture of a spiritual reality. The appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That spiritual reality. So this, again, is a dry verse.
And I think one of the things that's really interesting and kind of humorous to me is that in this passage, what is it that actually saved Noah and his family? It wasn't the water. I mean, the water is what was killing everybody.
Yeah.
I mean, it wasn't the water that saved them. It was the ark that saved them. And I think it's a beautiful picture of how Christ is like the ark. He's not like the water. He's like the ark. We're safe in him through the destruction and the penalty of our sin. So I always thought that's funny that people that teach this is about water baptism, the water isn't what saves Noah and his family. The water is what's killing everybody. You know, it's the ark that saved them. So I think that's kind of an interesting passage. But I think that if we look at it and break it down, we can see pretty clearly what it's saying. And it is dry as a bone as far as the work of baptism. So, Pastor Bob, as we transition here into talking a little bit more about what we believe about baptism, we believe in not infant baptism, not regeneration, baptismal regeneration, baptism that saves us. We don't believe in those. We believe in believer's baptism. And so give us a little definition. What is believer's baptism?
Of course, Paul teaches that by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, which is the church, the body of Christ. And those who have received Christ as their Savior ultimately are coming into part of the body of Christ, the church. Now, as a local church, we have an ordinance that Christ gave to us that as professing believers, we should follow with a physical water baptism, even though we have been baptized into the body of Christ by our faith, by our testimony, we still need to be obedient to the command. Even in the Great Commission, he said, in your going, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if we don't do that, we're not being fully obedient to what Christ told us to do. And certainly, I want to let my community that I live in know where I stand with Christ. And by a public testimony of baptism, I've done that by saying, look at me. A miraculous thing happened inside of me, and now I'm demonstrating to you what happened in my heart with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ.
Yeah, and we would say Matthew 28 there, verses 18 through 20, that would be some wet baptism there, right?
Yes.
Because the baptism that we do as followers of Christ is not what the Holy Spirit does. Right. We baptize with water. The Holy Spirit baptizes people into the family of God. And we kind of base the way that we do baptism on a passage in Romans chapter 6, which, just reading a couple verses here, it says in verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ, so have been baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So again, here we're talking about spiritual baptism, the Spirit doing the plunging, putting us into the family of God. But there's a symbolism here that we pull out of this in how we baptize people. Pastor John, you want to comment on that?
Yeah, it really is the grace of God that He has given us. I mean, His Word, obviously, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's profitable for every good work. But He's also given us this ordinance, this beautiful picture of salvation, that when we stand in the baptistry, it's as if we're standing in a watery grave, so to speak, and the person that has been converted to Christ, they come into the water, and they have died to themselves. They have committed their lives to Christ. They have repented of their sin. They have given up on their own way of life. They've given up on following their sin and their selfishness already, and the Spirit of God has brought this about. And they come into the water, and they are plunged underneath the water, signifying that they are now dead to themselves. The old life of sin that they lived, they're now dead to. And when they come up out of the water, it's as if it's a picture of the cleansing, that the water has washed away the dirt on their body, signifying that the uncleanness of their heart has been washed away. Not that the water does that. It's this beautiful picture, and that they're now covered in this wonderful water, this wonderful cleansing, and they're raised up out of the grave, just like Christ was raised from the grave, to be given this power to live a new life, to worship and glorify Christ, and to not follow their old ways, but to live in newness of life. So it just becomes this wonderful visual picture of salvation. It just really causes God's Word to pop and come to life. And it really is a grace of God that He's given us this picture that the whole church can see, and we can reflect on our own salvation, that unbelievers, if they see it, they can at least see a visual representation of what spiritual reality has gone on in the life of every believer.
I think we also need to bring into the conversation the fact that there are many who have taken the step of baptism that really did not have a work of grace in their heart in the first place, and therefore the baptism that they are demonstrating as a change of life and change of heart has never occurred. So for those that are skeptics about baptism, whether there's a potential for that to save you, there are going to be a lot of people that don't make heaven thinking that by baptism they were good to go and there was not a work of grace in their heart. And I think we have to balance this conversation out with the fact that there are many who are baptized that are not saved.
Yeah, that's true. We've even seen in our own congregation a couple examples of individuals that realized, hey, I wasn't saved at the time of my baptism. That spiritual reality wasn't there, and have since been rebaptized. And so, yeah, I think that's a great point. Yeah, just because you've been baptized, it doesn't mean you're saved.
And God has given us these beautiful pictures, really, all throughout history. He certainly was faithful in doing this with the Israelites and with some of the first fathers of the world, as recorded in Genesis, where often God would give us pictures and symbols and things to remember greater spiritual realities. He's done that all through history, and baptism is certainly one of the most beautiful of all of those pictures, and it's reserved for those who have called on the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts 16, remember when Paul was talking with the Philippian jailer, I think we mentioned this last time, when the earthquake came and the doors of the jails were open, and the man was going to, the soldier was going to kill himself because of thinking the soldiers or the prisoners were all released. He asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And he wasn't asking how to get into the kingdom of heaven. He was asking, how can he be saved from what this penalty that lie ahead for him? And Paul gave him the right answer: believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and your house. If they believe in the Lord Jesus, they'll be saved too. And that night, following their belief in Jesus Christ, Paul baptized he and the rest of his house who believed in Christ as well. And so these beautiful pictures have started in the early church here through baptism, continue even to this day. One of the most beautiful things that we get to see in the local church, another beautiful picture, is that of the Lord's Supper, which we'll talk about in our next podcast. It is as well a symbol of greater spiritual realities. And there is, of course, some misperception and misunderstanding about that as well out in the religious community at large. So we'll talk about that next time. But we want to thank you for joining us again on Abiding in the Vine podcast. Have a great day.